Reading is Isaiah 53, just a few verses, 10, 11, and 12. And then we'll turn to the Gospel of Luke, which records the resurrection and the day that Jesus was resurrected. So first, Isaiah 53, verse 10, 11, and 12. And then Isaiah chapter 24, of Luke 24. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 24. The first Isaiah. Let's hear the word of the living God from the prophet Isaiah. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Here ends the reading of God's word from the prophet Isaiah. Now Luke chapter 24, going to read from verse 1 to verse 35 of the Gospel according to Luke. The word of God. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels, who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Here ends the reading of God's word from the Gospel according to Luke. Well, the events that I just read from the Gospel of Luke all happened in one day, the first day of the week, Sunday, but in different places. First place is at the tomb where the body of the Lord Jesus had been laid. The second location is at Jerusalem with the apostles. The women go and report what they saw to the apostles in Jerusalem. And then there's a second time at the tomb where Peter goes to the tomb. And then there's on the road to Emmaus, Emmaus is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And then there's the situation at a meal where they arrive to their destination. And there are various people in these different locations. First at the tomb, the location of the tomb, there's the several women at the tomb. The three who are there that are named are Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. And there were other women, unnamed women. And there are two men, quote unquote, who are angels. And they're in dazzling clothes. So angels, apparently, when they appear in their glory, are dazzling. Their clothes are like lightning or white or whatever. Then there's the situation, the location in Jerusalem the first time. The women tell the apostles what they had seen and heard. And then there's the second time at the tomb where Peter responds to the report from these women that he's heard that the tomb is empty. He goes to the tomb and goes home, quote, marveling at what had happened. Now, you really need to be somewhat surprised at a couple of things in this passage. One is that the words seemed to the apostles as an idle tale, and they did not believe the women reporting what they had seen and what the angels had said. And then on the road to Emmaus, that location, there's Cleopas and another disciple who are leaving Jerusalem to go to a village for the night. And Jesus joins them. But Jesus is not known to them at all. While they're walking on the road together, he's only known to them after he has a meal with them. He breaks the bread, and then he disappears. They recognize him. And so these men are prevented from knowing who this man is on the road. These two disciples, Cleopas and the other man, they don't know it's Jesus. He has deliberately prevented them from knowing who he is. Well, what's being taught here in Luke chapter 24, the first 12 verses? Well, it's pretty clear what's being taught, I'd say. Jesus is not dead. He's alive. And he is risen. As was taught previously by Jesus and is taught in the presence of those women by an angel. Well, what's the basis for the teachings in the first 12 verses? Well, the angels tell the fact of his being alive, but they also tell the women, remember what Jesus taught you. Before his crucifixion, while he was still in Galilee, he taught you. And here's the three or four verses. As they were frightened, the women, and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. And these women remembered his words and returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, what are they doing? They're being told by an angel, remember what he'd already taught you in your presence, in the presence of the apostles, and they remembered it, and they're going back to Jerusalem, and they tell the apostles what happened. They're not saying, we think this. The women aren't saying, we think this. They're saying, we remember what the angel told us to remember. What Jesus had already told us. And they're not believed. Now, the second basis for the teaching at the tomb is that it's an angel that tells them this. Jesus is alive. This is not a human being. Do you remember the other occasion where angels spoke? The birth of Christ. The birth and the resurrection of Christ were both announced by angels. So what is being taught in Luke chapter 24, the first 12 verses, is that he's alive based on what Jesus had already taught and the fact that an angel is announcing it. Now, what's being taught in the rest of the passage? Verses 13 to 31. Well, it's a long passage in a way, but it's teaching the exact same thing. Jesus is not dead, but alive. In this situation, in the second half here, verses 13 to 31, it's being taught from the Word of God. What's the basis for the teachings in Luke 13 to 31, chapter 24? The first basis for teaching is the Old Testament. The Old Testament was all they had. They didn't have the New Testament written. This is the first day, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's out of the tomb. He's walking on the road to Emmaus. They don't know who he is. While they do not know who this man doesn't tell him that he's risen, he's the Lord. And that's deliberate. But what the concealed Jesus does is he teaches from the Old Testament the same truths. Verses 25, 6, and 7. The concealed Jesus is teaching them, said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then you have this one verse that we all would like to have expanded to, like, let's have a dozen sermons on this verse. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, this concealed Jesus, this man, they didn't know who he was, interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus, the teacher on the road to Emmaus, doesn't say who he is, doesn't say, I'm risen, it's me. All he does, and I say all he does, is challenge their faith. O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe what has already been revealed to you in the Old Testament from the first five books of Moses through the prophets, all that has been written about him, he explains to them without telling them, it's me. It was necessary that the Christ should suffer at the hands of sinful men and be crucified and rise on the third day. Now, they don't know it's Jesus, these two men. But their response is significant, profoundly significant. The response of the two men to the teaching of Jesus from the Old Testament, not knowing it was Jesus, is this. This happens later. They reflect on it to the other men. Verse 32, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? It's not because they knew this was Jesus. He didn't have a halo. He wasn't an angel glowing. This was an ordinary mortal, as far as they could tell. And they were confused. Don't you know what happened in Jerusalem? He's asking them what happened and why are they so sad? And they're just like, well, don't you know? And then he opens up the scriptures to them. But he challenges their faith and calls them foolish ones because they don't get the scriptures. What is being taught in this section of Luke, these verses that describe this walk on the road to Emmaus, where Jesus, the unknown Jesus, goes to them and asks some questions and then challenges them? And then we don't know exactly what he said about Moses or Isaiah or Jeremiah or whatever. But their response is not to Jesus as Jesus. Their response, their burning, is because the Holy Spirit took the Old Testament passages about the Messiah, about the Christ, about the necessity of his death and the necessity of his crucifixion and the necessity of his rising from the grave. And they saw it and they believed it, not because it was Jesus, but because it was the Word of God and the Holy Spirit taking it and applying what he was saying to their very souls. Their hearts burned within us. While he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures. That's the basis of the teaching that Jesus is risen, not dead.
as taught by this man on the road to Emmaus, Jesus, hidden from them, and their hearts burned with the Holy Scripture being opened up to their souls so they would know this is what God had promised. He had promised it through Moses. He had promised it through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. He had promised it over and over again, and it became clearer and clearer that there had to be a Messiah who would be rejected, suffer, cursed, dead, and buried, and rise from the dead. And the second basis for the teaching in this second passage, Luke 13, verses 13 to 31. What's the second basis for the teachings? It's that Jesus did reveal himself to them. He revealed himself to them as alive at that meal, and then he disappears. Gone, poof. What was left in their heart and soul was the teachings that Jesus had done. And then, after they had the meal, he reveals himself to them so they would know, yeah, it's me. I was the one who said to you, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And before you know it was me, I showed you from the Old Testament, from Moses and the prophets, that this was necessary. This was what God had said would happen, and predicted and promised would happen. Your redemption, your trespasses, your sins, the evil one, the devil will be defeated through this act of mine. But he didn't say it was me they were referring to, but it was him that was referred to in the teaching he gave them. So they rose that same hour, returned to Jerusalem. Then they told what had happened on the road, how, quote, he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. That's the authority. That's the authority. What's the conclusion from this passage of the Gospel of Luke? Well, hopefully, it's not humorous, it's sad. But what's going on here is the resurrection of Jesus and the necessity for the crucifixion, the death and burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus is no longer an idle tale. Jesus had, here's the other stunning thing, is he had taught them about this. The angel said, don't you remember what he taught you in Galilee? The women and the apostles all had the same teaching, but they didn't get it. But the resurrection of Jesus is taught from the Word of God by Jesus before his death, and by an angel, and by the men on the road to Emmaus before they knew it was Jesus, and then by Jesus himself, by revealing himself to them. So before his suffering and death, Jesus had taught the disciples about the necessity, over and over again, the necessity of his suffering and death and resurrection. But they did not understand it. They did not grasp it. They did not have it as something that invigorated their hearts and minds. The next thing that happened in this passage is they go out of this confusion, calling it an idle tale, not understanding what he had taught. They understand it. They truly, truly understood the understanding of the death and resurrection of Jesus became life-changing for them. And that came from Jesus, but it also came from the Word of God again. This, in summary, is how disciples are made for Jesus Christ. The
The role of the church is to make disciples for Jesus Christ. Not from seeing Jesus, but from the word of the living God, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Another occasion for the Gospel of Matthew is Jesus is risen, and then he tells his apostles, go and I'll meet you. And then when he's there, he gives what is called the Great Commission. The risen Jesus in Matthew 28 gives the apostles, who have the authority to establish the New Testament church, their marching orders. This is your goal. This is your mission. It's the mission statement. It's what the church is all about. Matthew 28:18. Let me just read it. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is after his resurrection. Before his resurrection, he was under the authority of Pontius Pilate. He was under the authority of the leaders in the synagogue or the leaders in the council in Jerusalem. He submitted to their authority. Now he's the one above everyone else in the world. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. These words were not sent and said to the disciples. They were said to the 11, those 11 apostles who were instructed to meet Jesus at a location, and he shows up and they see Jesus. He had taught them and lived with them on earth, and now he's resurrected and he's training them now for the governing of the people of God to make disciples. Points for making the church what it is: Jesus has all authority. It's been given to him after his resurrection. His authority in heaven and earth. And he says, make disciples of all nations, not just the Jews, not just Israel. Make disciples of all nations. How do you do it? By baptizing. Baptism is the sign of being a member of the Christian community. You've got to be a member of the Christian community to be baptized. So by baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that's sort of step one of a disciple. Step two is to teach them. The church should teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And by teaching what Christ has commanded, the church is actually forbidden to do something. The church is forbidden to teach you to jump or run or, you know, wear funny clothing if Jesus hasn't said, that's what my disciples have to do. So it's the focus. There should be no fuzzy thinking in the Church of Jesus Christ about what a disciple should be taught. A disciple should be taught what Jesus has taught in Holy Scripture. No adding to it, no taking away from it. No fuzziness. Teaching all that Jesus has commanded, and no more and no less. And then Christ said in Matthew 28, here's the situation. I will be with you, originally the 11 apostles, but in general with the church, as the church makes disciples. It's a promise that Christ, who has all power and authority, will be with the church when the church is doing what he has commanded her to do. The bride of Christ, the leaders, the shepherds in the church, are to do this, make disciples by baptizing, by teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded. And you have a perfect application from Luke. The resurrected Jesus. He has all authority in heaven and earth. And he hides himself from those two men on the road to Emmaus, and he's making disciples of them. He's challenging them, saying, "You foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that's already been written from Moses and the prophets." And he interprets to them from Moses and the prophets, from the scriptures, all about Jesus. And that's the task of the church. Explain from the word of God all the scriptures concerning the promises of God, the person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That is what we teach. We don't just say, "Well, be a good person and you'll be fine." No, we teach from Holy Scripture. Not fuzzy thinking. God forbid we should be confused about what the church should be and do. So what are the applications from this? You probably have already guessed. What should we expect from the Church of Jesus Christ, whether it's this church or any other church? We should expect the church to focus on making disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, by baptizing, bringing them into the community of Christian fellowship, by baptizing them if they've never been baptized, and by teaching obedience to the commandments of Christ from the Word of God. So what has to happen for that? You see it in Jesus here. Someone has to teach them the word of God. It's like, yeah, okay. Someone has to teach them the word of God. And you have that in verse 27. They don't know it's Jesus. But Jesus begins with Moses and all the prophets, and he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Somebody's got to teach from the word of God. That's necessary to make a disciple. Number two is someone's got to listen to the word of God, which is you in this room at this point, and you who maybe hear the recording of this next week, next month. You listen to the word of God interpreted. And you hear the word of God interpreted. They didn't know it was Jesus, but when they heard the word of God interpreted, they listened to it and actively heard it. You know, we can listen to things and just forget what we just heard. But to hear, listen and hear, is necessary for understanding the word of God. Yes, the Holy Spirit has to be involved, but the responsibility for the disciple is to begin to understand the word of God. And then what happened to them should happen to you and I. Our hearts should be changed. Not because I have your preacher or your teacher is a clever person or tells good jokes or is got, you know, some sort of charismatic personality, but because he takes the word of God, interprets it, and you hear it, and you begin to understand it, and then your heart is changed. Their hearts were burning while they actively listened to the word of God from this man they didn't know. They said to each other, "Did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us, and we listened while he opened to us the scriptures?" That's the church's responsibility. Anything else that takes away from that, financially or your time, is a distraction. Now, here's the second application. How should you respond to teaching from the Word of God? You should listen to it. Now, it is work
to actively listen to a sermon or some teaching from the Bible. Careful listening is a skill to be developed. So people should come to a sermon or come to a Bible study prepared, carefully and prayerfully prepared to listen. And then there is the second thing, which is to work to understand it. We all have good days and bad days. And we all know you can just be sick and come to worship and you're singing and that's about all you can do. We all have those days. But if every day you just show up and you're not prepared physically, prayerfully, to listen actively, and then to work at understanding it, digesting it, meditating on it, maybe after you leave, taking notes or just saying, well, I heard that. Let me think about that in the sermon from Luke 24. And you reflect on it. You do not go and veg out in front of the TV, or you do not go and get distracted by something that's perfectly innocent pleasure. But you say, instead of doing something that I could do, I'm going to sit and just think. Let me read the passage in Luke 24, for example. Let me review what I think I heard. I will work. You will work. You should work to understand it, digest it, to get it. Jesus, it's clear that Jesus repeated his teaching. He taught them the same things in Galilee. You go to what Jesus taught, and he taught from the Old Testament. He didn't have the New Testament. So Jesus was quoting from the Psalms. Jesus was quoting from the Old Testament. Jesus was saying, don't you know Moses? Jesus was saying these things that he taught and preached on were from the Old Testament. And here it's absolutely clear. He repeated his teaching. And here's the next thing you should do and I should do. Is you should love the teaching from the Word of God and do it. So here's a question you can ask yourself, and I don't mean to pick on you for today, but just in general. When was the last time your heart was moved by some teaching from the Word of God? Whether it's a sermon or a class or whatever. Something that touched deeply into your soul. Never? If it's never, find a different church or repent of not caring. The second application is, when was the last time you did something or stopped doing something because of what you learned from the Word of God? Something that you heard from a sermon on the Word of God inspired you to start doing something to better love your spouse, to better love your neighbor, to better train your children, to better trust and not be anxious. All these various things that you could start or stop doing that came from the Word of God, not because, you know, you just felt like it. That's what makes a disciple. A disciple's life is guided and lit up by the Word of God, preached, meditated on, taught, and your hearts change. Sometimes suddenly, like these men on the road to Emmaus. Sometimes gradually. And here's an encouraging truth here. While Jesus did not reveal himself to them on the road to Emmaus immediately, their hearts burned. But eventually, he did reveal himself to them. Now, Jesus is not physically in this room, but he is exalted in heaven, and he is listening to my sermon, and he's listening and watching how you listen to my sermon from the Word of God. So Jesus is present when you look at the Word of God, work to listen to it. He is with
the church and with you, when you work through your listening and hearing of the Word of God, Jesus is working to get you to understand it and to drive it into the depths of your soul, so that you would walk out of competent sermons in general hearing the voice of Jesus. Not audibly, but from the Word of God, just like he did on the road to Emmaus. They didn't know it was Jesus. He opened up the scriptures and interpreted it to them. He took the Word of God and showed it to them. Over and over again, he went through Moses, he went through the prophets, how it was necessary that Christ would enter into his glory after his agony. Now, the last application I'll give you is an implication from what Jesus said in Matthew and in what's going on in Luke. And that's both a positive and a negative application. The church of Jesus Christ is not a club. It's not a club. It's not a place you go to socialize. You may socialize, but that's not the purpose. We should be like family. We should be like brothers and sisters in the Lord. We should love one another, care for one another, pray for one another. We should come alongside one another. There's all those commandments that we should have, that we are doing. But it's not a club. This is not the Christian version of the Rotary Club, Christian version of the Elks Club, Christian version of a baseball team or something. It is the kingdom of God on earth. Doesn't look like it. It's persecuted. It seems pretty pitiful at times. Because all we do is open up the scriptures. All we do is show how it's God's promises that are all yes and amen in Jesus Christ. That's all we do. And hearts become transformed and lives begin to be different. Not because I'm saying, now you go and be good. You go and be good. You be nice to your neighbor. No, it's because Christ has said, love your enemy. Not me. You don't care you shouldn't care what I think in general. You should care what Christ thinks and God the Father thinks. So the kingdom of God is here. Imperfect to be sure. You won't find it anywhere else other than in a church that has Jesus as King and understands the Great Commission is to make disciples by baptizing and teaching, and looks at Jesus as its example on the road to Emmaus. You open up the scriptures. You interpret them. And you challenge people sometimes and say, oh, you foolish Presbyterians. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is only too clear that we can drift or sometimes deliberately go in directions that are not fully in line with what Jesus would have the Church of Jesus Christ do and want to do. But we thank you that it is clear that on the first day of the week, Christ rose from the dead, the tomb was empty, that those women reported accurately, not an idle tale, but what they had already heard in Galilee that Jesus taught them. And that Peter, who was amazed, later became fully convinced. And we thank you for the way Jesus hid himself so we would understand it's not seeing Jesus that made the difference to Cleopas and the other disciple. But it was the Word of God interpreted to them that caused their hearts to burn by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, may we settle
in our hearts and minds on what the Reformed Church or the Protestant Church or the Church of the Apostles always said they should devote themselves to, and that's the teaching of the Word of God and the sacraments. Oh, Father, help us to be content, not just content, but thankful for that clarity of what the church should be and do, and for the promise and the reality that Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and earth, is with the church when she does that. So help us, Father, help us, Lord Jesus, to enjoy the promises that you will be with the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her as she does what you have commanded her to do. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.